Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. And the first place will be from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll be reading the verses 12 through 26. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the verses 12 through 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept it boiled from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman, to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with men. And then if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41, and we'll read to the end. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 2 and Luke chapter 2. If you were to take a survey and you were to ask people, what are two of the most damaging things that could ever happen to a church? There are many who would probably answer, if the leadership of the church stole the offerings of the people and used it for their own purposes. If the leadership cannot be trusted with the funds, why would anybody give their funds? Why would people support the work of the church and the work of the Lord? There are others who might say a second damaging thing to the church would be if the leadership of the church, the pastors or the elders or both, would be sleeping with the women who served at the church organist or the church secretary. Again, trust is broken. Again, people wonder whether they can go to these leaders of God's church for help, for counsel, for help in understanding their relationship with the Lord. You see, both of these damaging things have to do with trust. And if people cannot trust the leadership of the church, they wonder why they should even go to church. They soon, when they hear such things, become so discouraged about the church, about their worshiping at that church. They become disgusted with what they see going on in the leadership and who is there. And soon they don't want to go anymore. And soon they may not worship God anymore altogether. Now you hear of such things. You hear of churches going through such crises and such difficult times. But you see, that's what was going on at the end of the book of Judges and the beginning of 1 Samuel. You see, it is the duty of the leadership of the church to bring the people to meet God, to identify God, to hear from God through them, to represent God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the leadership is corrupt, as it is in some churches today, as it is with Eli and his sons, people quit going. People quit trusting. People quit worshiping God altogether. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is what's going on in Israel. This is the sad state of this religious nation. And for us today, if you hear of a church that is corrupt or these things are going on, it's the kind of thing where you'd say, well, I guess I'm not going to go there. But in their day, they only had one church. In their day, they only had one temple, one high priest, one place to worship God. There was no other. So God has a plan. As you look at these verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can see that these verses are divided into three parts. Each part begins with a summary of who that paragraph is going to describe, and it concludes with an evaluation of that person. The first section is verses 12 through 17. The second section is verses 18 through 21. And the third section is verses 22 through 25. Notice how the first section begins, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Then we're told what they were doing that was so wicked. And it concludes verse 17 by saying, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. The second section begins with Samuel ministering before the Lord. And we're told what Samuel is doing, and the paragraph or the section ends in verse 21 with this phrase, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 22 begins with Eli, and in this third section, we read and know what Eli thinks of all of these things that are going on, in particular in relationship with his sons. And the section ends, the end of verse 25, with an evaluation, and we're told what would happen. His sons did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. We have three sections here. One section which describes Eli's wicked sons. One section which describes Samuel and what he's doing in this context. And finally, we're told what Eli thinks about what his sons are doing. And what they are doing is wicked before the Lord. We have in this section a contrast between Eli's sons and between Samuel. We have a contrast describing the wickedness of the judges' era, the wickedness of the line of Eli and his high priesthood line, and what God is going to do through Samuel in bringing about change, in bringing about hope. But what's going on? What are Eli's sons doing that demonstrates their wickedness and that they have no regard for the Lord? Well, look at verse 13. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. Now, what's so bad about this? What is so bad what Eli's sons are doing? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the book of the law, we're told specifically how the priests were to treat these offerings. You see, this particular offering that the people are bringing is an offering that they are to enjoy before the Lord. They bring their meat, the meat is boiled, and then they sit and enjoy their sacrificial meal, their sacrificial offering before the Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, we read this, verse 1, "The priests who are the Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. This is the share due the priests from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep: the shoulder, the jowls, and the inner part." Well, anyone who knows meat knows that that's not the best and the most enjoyable part of the meat. It's not the most delicious part of the sacrifice, the part that is due the priest. So what do Eli's sons do, knowing that the people have brought their animal to be sacrificed, knowing that this meat is to be enjoyed by the people as it is given to the Lord, and that they are to sit before the Lord and enjoy their sacrificial meal? The servant takes his three-pronged fork, and he throws it into the pan or the pot, and out comes the best part of the sacrifice. They take it home, and they eat it for themselves. Those who have been called to serve at the temple are now using the people to serve themselves. They are stealing their offerings, their sacrifice, their connection with the Lord. And we read at the end of verse 14, "This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh." They're not just picking out certain ones. They're not just, "I like that one better than that one, so this is what we're going to do." This is how they treat all the Israelites who come to worship the Lord at Shiloh. Well, the next part of this paragraph takes it a step further. Not only are they stealing the meat and the offering from the people, the share that the people are to be eating, but we read this in verse 15, "But even after the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.'" Now, what's so bad about that? Well, if you turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 7, we read this in verse 28. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, anyone who brings a fellowship offering to the Lord is to bring part of it as a sacrifice to the Lord. With his own hands, he is to bring the offering made to the Lord by fire. He is to bring the fat together with the breast and wave the breast before the Lord as a wave offering. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. So this portion of the offering, which is supposed to be burned on the altar before the Lord, the fat was demonstrating the richness of this meat and the best tasting of the meat, which was to go to the Lord. And what are Aaron's sons doing? They're saying, don't boil it. We want the whole thing. We're going to have it raw. We're going to roast it. We're not only going to eat what the people are to eat, we're going to eat what's devoted to God. And so in verse 16, we read of an Israelite who protests. If a man who said to him, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. An Israelite is protesting what they are doing. The Israelite recognizes that the fat is to go to the Lord. This is his offering for the forgiveness of his sins. This is his offering that he's bringing to the Lord to demonstrate that he loves the Lord and that God has forgiven his sins. And the priests are stealing it. They're taking it for themselves. They're roasting it. And if the people refuse to comply, they take it by force. Well, what does the Lord think of this that they're doing? Verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They didn't love the Lord. They hate the Lord's offering. They hate what it represents. These men whom God has called and put in this position to serve the people and to serve the Lord hate the offering of the Lord. Those who are there to bring the people to the Lord, to connect them between God and between them as sinners and the Lord as holy, they interfere, they split apart what God has called them to put together. Well, what does Eli think of all this? Verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You see, this is in the period of the judges. This is in the period of Baalism. This is in the period of the land of Canaan, where there were Canaanites worshiping Baal. Baal was the fertility god. And to worship Baal, what you did is you stood before his temple. They would have women standing outside the temple, and they slept with the women in an effort to provoke Baal to send rain. Now we have women who are serving at the entrance to the tent of Israel, just as God has instructed in his law. Women who are there to serve in various capacities, who have devoted their lives to serving the Lord before his temple. And what do Eli's priests do? They sleep with these women whom God has set apart to serve at this temple. They use them for their own desires, their own selfishness. Instead of having them serve and serving them, they use the women to serve themselves. They are imitating the practice of the nations around them. They are imitating the practice of the Baals. So Eli asks them in verse 23, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people of these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. You see how much damage this kind of thing can cause. The people have heard of it. They know of it. They know it does no good to go to the temple because the priests there are so corrupt. When they think of the Lord's temple and the place they are to worship the Lord, the only thing they can think of is the corruption that's going on, the corruption of the leadership, and how they cannot trust those who are called to serve them before the Lord. And all the people know it's spreading throughout Israel. So Eli tells his sons, verse 25, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? You see, Eli recognizes the seriousness of their crime. In that first section, we distinguished how what they were doing was a sin against the people in stealing their offering. But when the man protests, they're stealing the offering of the Lord, his share of the meat that was to be burned on the sacrifice, they were stealing from God himself. And so Eli reflects in his statement those two incidents. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, everybody's hearing this, isn't it? We read that the people are hearing about what has happened. Eli has heard what they're doing. News is spreading throughout the countryside. People are hearing what's going on at the Lord's temple. But in our text, Eli's sons are not hearing. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. God is just going to destroy the house of Eli. God is going to destroy the corruption that is going on at the temple and at the tabernacle. God is going to destroy this line and bring about change. God is going to bring about this change through Samuel. You see, sandwiched in the middle of the story of Eli's sons and their wickedness, and Eli's evaluation of his sons and his scolding of his sons, and that they're going to be put to death, we have Samuel ministering before the Lord. In verse 18, we read, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen garment. Samuel, as a young boy who's been brought to the temple by Hannah, is wearing a linen garment, the garment of a priest. In verse 19, we read that each year his mother made him another little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Not only does Samuel wear a linen ephod, the clothing of a priest, Samuel will wear a robe, the clothing of a prophet. God is going to use Samuel to bring about change. Even as a boy, God is preparing Samuel to make this change. He will serve Israel as a priest. He will serve Israel as a prophet. He will accomplish this change. And in verse 20 we read, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would return home. Notice that last phrase. Then they would return home. Eli gave this blessing each year as they came to the tabernacle. Eli, who sees what's going on with his sons, who's heard of their wicked deeds from the people, who rebukes his sons and whose sons will not listen, gives the blessing to Samuel, God's priest, blessing the line of Samuel, who will take his place and the place of his son. And so we read in verse 21 that the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. God was gracious to Hannah. And we have been reading in these first two chapters of Samuel how Hannah gives birth to Samuel, her son. But as we come to verse 21, the author picks up the pace, doesn't he? And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Their names are not mentioned. We're told specifically three sons and two daughters. 5 years of time at least is passing by here. And the focus is Samuel. You see, we're not told about Hannah's other sons and children. We're not told their names. We're not told how long it took or whether the birth was difficult or whether it was easy. All we're told there is that she had three sons and two daughters. And Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. The focus of our text this morning is Samuel. Samuel, God is preparing to take the place of Eli and his sons. The corruption of Israel is evident. The corruption of the priesthood is evident. And God, it tells us, is going to put them to death. God will end the corruption. God will bring about change. God is raising the stature of Samuel so that he can be prepared to lead Israel. And all the people are hearing it. You see, it's not just a coincidence that when we look at Hannah's prayer, we see similarities to Mary's prayer. It's not just a coincidence that Samuel's birth, which is miraculous, Hannah can't have a child, suddenly the Lord gives her a child, is connected with a miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's born of a virgin. It's not just a coincidence that Samuel lives at the temple as a young boy and serves the Lord at the temple as a young boy. And it's not just a coincidence that verse 26, the conclusion of these three sections, connects us with the Lord Jesus Christ, who serves as a boy. In verse 26 we read, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." When Mary and Joseph go to the temple each year for the feast of the Passover, one time they're there and they cannot find the Lord Jesus. Where has he gone? He's not in our company anymore. And there he is serving at the temple. And those who serve there are astounded at his wisdom. And at the conclusion of all of that, verse 52, we read this. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." Almost the exact same wording as 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. You see, this is not just a coincidence. God has planned this. What God wants us to see in Samuel is the Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants us to see in Samuel is the end of an era, the beginning of a new era. God wants us to see his answer to the corruption and sin of that priesthood that is going on in Israel, which is separating the people from their God and his plan to reform it through the man he has called and the man he has sent. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, as he goes to a temple which is filled with money changers and corruption, God will bring about change through his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not come as a self-serving son, but comes to serve. As the Son who will come and be the sacrifice and bring about salvation and reform. As the Son who will end the Old Testament sacrificial era and bring about a new era of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You see, as we look at Samuel and the story of corruption in 1 Samuel 2, we see God's plan, we see hope, we see Jesus. For in a world where we say there's so much corruption, in a world in which we hear about churches where this is corrupt or where this has happened or where this has occurred, what could be worse than 1 Samuel chapter 2? But Samuel is faithful. God has sent his servant. He will bring about change, and he grows in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. No matter what you hear about a church and what's happening, the Lord is on his throne. The Lord has accomplished his purposes. The Lord has died on the cross and he has risen again. The Lord is behind all of these things and will accomplish his purposes and bring about change and has brought change. And though the leadership of a church can fail, Christ remains forever. 1 Samuel chapter 2 teaches us about the serious nature of leaders in a church who are self-serving and not serving others.